Would you stand with me? Give God the glory. Go ahead and clap. Not for me. Clap for Jesus. Clap for Holy Spirit. Clap for Father God. Thank God for the ministering and warring angels that are at work on our behalf. We give God the glory. We give God the glory. That's who it belongs to. Hallelujah. Please remain standing and sing with me. I did not warm up my voice, but that's okay, because Mom said we can't all talk together, but we can all sing together. And a lot of times we can all pray together, especially if we pray Our Father. But let's just do a little bit of For He Is Lord. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can be seated. And a lot of times when we do that, glory to God. And my knee shall bow. Will your knee bow? Will your tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's what allows us, in the name of Jesus, to keep doing what we do. Blessedly, we are winning. I thank the pastor for his introduction. It's wonderful. A lot of times end up preaching a little bit, not really, but I teach more. And I would say to my pastor, I said, but the Bible says that the women won't teach in public and they should cover their heads and all. He said, let me just tell you this. Speak as an oracle of God and let the Lord flow through you and speak through you, and you'll be protected and covered. And so it's interesting that we transcend a lot of things when we have to speak, and that's what I try to do. So I pray that you hear and see the words of Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, honoring our Heavenly Father when you hear me talk. I do have a dream. It's in my jeans. As a matter of fact, there are two books. Are the books around? Can I show them real quick? There are two books that I wrote, Who We Are in Christ Jesus. When I'm on Glenn Beck's show, he'll say, Who We Are in Jesus Christ, Who Is Jesus? I said, Glenn, look at the cover of the book. My goodness, it's Who We Are in Christ Jesus. That's the name of the book. And the other book, How Can the Dream Survive If We Murder the Children? And the next time I release that, we're going to edit it a little bit. How Can the Dream Survive If We Murder Our Children? And so I'm in still a process of healing. And for a long time, I didn't think about my aborted babies at all. Then I began to think of them as the children and then my children. It was a healing process. And as we go through that, I was healed at Rachel's Vineyard. That was one of the deeper levels of my healing. It's part of one of the ministries of healing that's provided by Priest for Life. And then I'm silent no more. And that means I go around and give my testimony about how abortion hurt me. Also, that comes out of Priest for Life with Janet Morana and Georgette Forney. Please excuse me. I'm talking fast because I've got to go. So I won't get to mingle with you and shake your hands. I have a flight. Have to get over to Logan Airport, and then I'm going to Mississippi, I guess, or Tennessee or somewhere. Anyway, I go a lot. Let's put it like that. But that's okay, because this is a good season. So I'm going to give you the short version of my testimony. But if you do Alveda King, How Can the Dream Survive if we murder the children, you'll see my testimony. It'll come up, and the book will come up as well. But in 1950, my mom conceived me. She was engaged to my dad. Her mother decided it was okay for her to go on a date. She had been courting dad since the ninth grade. But her mother thought that when she was accepted to college, she was old enough to go on a date. Big mistake. People shouldn't really. Dating is the wrong term. Courting is great. You can chase butterflies, fly balloons, go bowling, eat popcorn and pizza, go to the movies. A lot of things you can do while you're courting. But a date means you end up by yourself with somebody and you're not married to them, and very likely that attraction will take you to places that only married couples, one man married to one woman, should go. And so that needs to be taught. We call it purity, abstinence, delayed gratification, And we should still teach that and live that. Tragically, I'm divorced, and a lot of that had to do with my own experiences of post-abortion and all that stuff. But since I'm not married, I definitely do not date. And so I encourage people to get that term out of your language. Dating is not good. Courting is fine. But anyway, Mom went on a date. Her mother, the only advice her mother gave her was make sure AD, that's my dad, Martin's brother, make sure he wears a raincoat. So Mama, when you're laughing, that tells you at least you're as old as I am. And that's okay, because I'm 60. Yeah. But back in those days, condoms were called raincoats, rain hats, things like that. So it wasn't raining. And so my mom says, well, she didn't even ask him about a rain hat. It wasn't raining. And later she says, why did Mom say you needed a rain hat? And then he chuckled. And he, you know, back in that day, guys, to show they were men, carried one in their wallet. Y'all gentlemen remember that kind of crazy habit. So anyway, I was conceived. Now, at the same time, there was a movie that had come out. It was still pretty popular, called Cheaper by the Dozen. Anybody ever heard of Cheaper by the Dozen? Yeah. So Cheaper by the Dozen was out. And also, there was a new agency in town. It started around the 1920s when Mom and Dad and Martin and all them were born. But this was 1950 now. And so the Birth Control League, which would later become Planned Parenthood, was out passing out literature in the schools saying that women have, they're not breed animals. They're not, don't have to have babies until they want them and all this kind of stuff. And come and see us. And so back then, the word abortion was not mentioned because it wasn't legal, but they had a process called a DNC, which is really what happens with an abortion. Everything was removed from the mother's body, right? And so Mom was pregnant in college, wanting to finish college, not ready for a baby. And the information that was given at the time, oh, it's not a baby till you see it. When the baby's out, that's when it's a baby. Before that, it's a lump of flesh. That's all it is. And so Mom was buying into that, trying to convince her mother. So her mother, thank God, came back to her senses and said, let's go talk to our pastor. All the pastors and spiritual leaders, you can understand when these people come to talk to you, be ready to give them the answer that my granddaddy gave. He said, Naomi, sit down. Let me tell you something. He said, that's not a lump of flesh. That's my granddaughter. I saw her in a dream 3 years ago. Now, Pastor, he didn't have the ultrasound. He got it straight from the throne, which is also, hey, that's awesome. We won't all get that, but we can all see an ultrasound. I saw my newest grandbaby, the ultrasound, a few days ago. And my daughter was abortion-minded and abortion-vulnerable. One of them is married and one of them is not. God bless us all. Pray for my family. So I don't want this baby. Da, 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 da. So we went on anyway. I went to the crisis pregnancy center and let them talk to her because she wasn't in a mood to talk to Mama. She talked to her friends and she would say, I'm getting an abortion. And her little friends said, you can't do that. Your mom has a commercial. Thank God for technology, right? So her friends talked her out of it. The CPC talked her out of it. I said, girl, don't kill my grandbaby. So we were going, we were getting an ultrasound, and the baby was there, and the baby was moving, little tiny baby. I said, oh, what a pretty baby. And she says, Mama, you can't even see. I said, look, the baby's beautiful. Look at the baby. And I'm raving over the ultrasound. And so we're going through that process. So if you're supporting pregnancy care centers that are medical or are not, but can refer people to get those ultrasounds, please do that because it makes a difference. And I have that picture in my prayer room. It's one of the most treasured pictures that I have. It's wonderful. But anyway, we didn't have ultrasound. Granddaddy said she has bright skin and bright red hair. Well, granddaddy's grandfather was Irish, so that's not so surprising. The grandmother, African slave woman, freed. And Mama's people, Cherokee Indians. So you can see all that. You can see the cheekbones. You can see the Irish color. You can see the African features and the African strength in the body. So all of that. And then I used to ask people for a long time, so what race am I? Y'all know the answer. What race am I? Human, right? We're all human. One blood. One blood. It's a proof of it. So as a result, I was born. Mom and Dad in their marriage had five children. I was the oldest, Daddy Kings, and people thought I was his favorite. It wasn't that, it was just that I was the first. Because he loved all of us very, very dearly. But I was the firstborn, and I still kind of have that role. So I'm the conservative king. I'm the louder one. I'm the one who's out front. Because I was saved. I was rescued from death to do what I do. I finally understood that. I finally found out who I am in Christ Jesus. So over the years, that became a family secret. And I always ask, is there anybody in the room whose family doesn't have a secret? I want to meet you right now. Anybody who's no family secrets at all, I really want to meet you, okay? Because there are family secrets. So mothers wanting to get an abortion was pushed away. The only thing that remained was granddaddy saw this girl in a vision. So when you hear me say, I have a dream, it's in my genes. It's not that I have a dream speech, although that's a wonderful time in our lives and history. Granddaddy dreamed me. And so 1966 came around, and in 1966, Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger said, colored people are like weeds, and they need to be exterminated. We don't want that word to get out. So let's just cultivate some Negro leaders and etc. So Martin Luther King was targeted as one of those leaders. He was offered the Planned Parenthood Margaret Sanger Award in 1966. Now guess what happened? Because Planned Parenthood loves to try to use that. Oh, Dr. King was on our side. He has an award from us. He said this, he said that. He didn't ever say anything. His wife, who was pro-abortion, went to the ceremony and spoke, as she said, in his behalf. She read a speech that somebody else wrote, not her husband. She accepted the award. We have pictures on my website at priestsforlife.com/African-American under MLK and Planned Parenthood. And so Mrs. King was pro-abortion, her husband was not. So you'll say, well, if she spoke, that was him. How many people in the same household, same family, husband and wife, go to churches of different denominations? One could be one political party, one could be another. We have that all the time. Differing views between a husband and a wife. And so people get mad when I point that out. Well, you're speaking against Mrs. King. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, she went to the award ceremony, she read a speech her husband didn't write, and she took the award. And I, when Planned Parenthood, I tell them that, man, they get upset. Because that means they cannot use that lie. Martin Luther King Jr. said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Violating the civil rights of a baby in the womb, or whether it's by euthanasia or a sick person, that is injustice. He would have known that. He said the Negro cannot win if he's willing to sacrifice the futures of his children for immediate personal comfort and safety. In his letter from a Birmingham jail, he said, don't be like the Romans who committed infanticide to the destruction of their nations. You see, so my uncle was pro-life. My granddaddy was pro-life. Today, my mother's pro-life. She's so glad she didn't abort me. My God. Yeah, she is. And she, you know, you can, she speaks with Father Frank and Janet on that a lot of times. So anyway, I got married the year after my Uncle Martin was killed. I had marched and gone to jail during the civil rights times. My dad, Reverend A.D. King, my mother, our home was bombed in Birmingham. Daddy's church was bombed in Kentucky. He was a civil rights warrior with his brother. Martin was killed in 68, and Dad had been threatened and jailed and all of that. In 69, I got married. He walked me down the aisle. A week later, he's dead in our home swimming pool with no water in his lungs and a bruise on his head. So right in the middle of that tragedy, though, Daddy King again. Thank God for what we have left. He had a married granddaughter who 9 months later presented him with a grandbaby boy, and Daddy King, thank God for what we have left. Now, unfortunately, my doctor was affiliated with Planned Parenthood on the advisory board, African-American man, but he was affiliated with Planned Parenthood. So after the birth of my son, I went in about 3 months and I said, you know, I don't understand what's happening with my body. Is it normal not to have a cycle? I'm asking questions. He didn't give me a pregnancy test. He says, you don't need another baby. Let's see. He did an involuntary without explaining to me DNC in his office because he knew I was pregnant. I didn't. First abortion. He says, now, I've got this nice place that you can go to. Don't go over to the church, because he was also a trustee at our church. He said, don't go over to the church. Don't talk to your family. Go talk to these nice people. They'll help you. Well, those nice people were Planned Parenthood. And so, boy, did I get some bad advice for the next few years. IUD, birth control pills gave me a condition called phlebitis. You know, birth control pills and a Nuvo ring and all that can give you strokes and heart attacks. If you've not been informed, they can give you breast cancer. Abortion can give you breast cancer. All that. They're not telling women that. They're not teaching it. So for the next few years, I'm going to Planned Parenthood, getting more and more miserable, calling myself more and more a liberated. A woman has a right to choose what she does with her body. This is my body. I'm talking junk. Mid-1970s. Can I have every male, every man in the room, stand up? And ceremonially, I'm going to pretend to sit down. If you're a man, stand up. I'm not a man. I'm sitting down now. Don't get confused. All right. Now, this is a tribute to men, and you're going to understand this very clearly. Two African-American men in the mid-1970s. I'm dating a man, which I shouldn't have been. I was divorced by now. I was dating. I should have been courting. I was dating, got pregnant. This time, I knew I was pregnant because Planned Parenthood was teaching a lot of stuff about quote-unquote sexuality. All of their little birth control methods had not worked, and I had tried all of them, and I was pregnant. So I say to the father of the baby, well, I'm pregnant, but a woman has a right to choose what she does with her body, and I don't want this baby. I'm having an abortion. Something happened on my birthday in 73 called Roe versus Wade, and it's legal. I'm just talking. Because by then I had had two abortions and a miscarriage related to it. And this man, a medical student, African-American man, he says, wait a minute. He said, that's 46 chromosomes. 23 are yours and 23 are mine, and I want mine back alive. I said, whoa! This is a black man with a lot of sense. Ladies, men really do have good sense. We should listen to them more. So I went to my favorite African-American man. Granddaddy, I'm going to have an abortion. A woman has a right to choose. I'm literally, I'm talking junk. Baby, sit down. And now he was nice to my mother. Naomi, honey, sit down. Let me, Elvita, shut up. Sit down. Let me tell you something. He said, that's not a lump of flesh. That's my great-grandchild. You are not having an abortion. So these two African-American men, give all these men a hand. You could be seated, gentlemen. I'm glad I listened to them. And I learned over the years to listen more and more. So that changed my life. I began to say, well, a woman does have a right to choose, but that is a baby. And I saw an ultrasound of that baby and just about had a nervous breakdown. I'm like, they lied to me. Those other babies were babies too. They lied. So here I am pregnant, have that baby, married the father of that child and had five children. So I had my first baby from the first marriage and five from the second marriage. And my life changed in 1983. I rededicated my life to the Lord. That's when I began. I had been an actress with Burt Reynolds, and you all may have seen me in Sharky's Machine, North and South, Heat of the Night. And I was a lot younger, still same face. I'd either be screaming or yelling or running and doing all these things in the movies. I appeared on stage and screen, wrote a lot of poetry, all this. But I was miserable inside because I was post-abortive. And then in 1983, state legislator, you name it. I mean, by then I was a millionaire. That whole fortune is trashed and gone. The Lord has restored a lot of my life after that. So, and that information is available in a book called Sons of Thunder, the King Family Legacy, by the way. But 1983, it gave my life to the Lord. And one of the first things I did, by now I was a college professor, and I was teaching business law because I'm a certified paralegal, certified counselor, master's in business, undergrad in journalism and sociology, and an honorary doctorate of laws for my pro-life work and my marriage and family work and all that. So I'm teaching a business law class, and my students, we were at a junior college with African-American students that were considered just somebody that they're never going to really amount to much, but let them get a degree. So I began to teach my students, and they would ask me at the school, how are you getting them to read? How are you getting them to compete with these top colleges and universities? And they're coming back with awards from your business law club. I said, because I told them they can do it. And they were doing well. They were doing very well. So one of the papers that they won awards on was Morals and Ethics Today, Has America Gone Too Far? A woman has a right to choose what she does with her body. The baby's not her body. Where's the lawyer for the baby? And they would write and they would come back and they would argue, and they did a good job. And so my voice, when I rededicated my life to the Lord in 83, with those law students at first, and then a broader and broader campaign till I met Father Frank Pavone in the late 1990s. I was talking about educational choice. I was talking about marriage between a man and a woman. I was talking about abortion is wrong. And then I finally met Janet Moran, and I started giving the testimony I gave you. And so that brought me to you today. Now I want to ask you, somebody asked me in an interview, do you think you're doing enough? All you talk about is saving the baby and this and that. I said, well, I talk about that and euthanasia and life through Priest for Life. But my own ministry, King for America, we talk about education, marriage between a man and a woman, abstinence and purity, all of that, saving the baby, but working in the community. I said, but I can't do enough. I can only do my part. If we all do our part, guess what? That's enough. That's that we all may be one. And that the world will know us by our love. So do your part too. You're here today, and that's part of your part. But what can you do in your community when you get back into your community? I know I've been talking real fast, but I want to show two trailers very quickly. And then I want to introduce you to Priest for Life through a music video. And then I'm done because I've got to go to the airport. So let's look at these two trailers. I have to ask you to be angry and sin not. When you look at the two trailers, because they can make you very, very upset. Remember that you are an abolitionist. You're not a slave master, and that'll help you. But we have to pray for the slave masters. I tell people, even President Obama, I don't agree with his policies, but I pray for him. I asked Glenn Beck. I said, Glenn, how are you going to pray for the president if you hate him? He said, I don't hate the man. I said, well, Glenn, nobody would know it by everything you keep saying. And guess what? He stopped doing it, and actually he apologized recently for his mean talk, you know, because we have to pray for those who are in authority, that we can have a peaceful life. And you really can't pray for somebody unless you hate them, unless you're praying for God to kill them, and that's not right. You know, even David now, you'll say, well, David did that. And I say, well, you know, with the understanding we have today, kill the sinful man and raise up the redeemed man in the name of Jesus. And people tell me all the time, I'm going to follow you because you're wrong. I say, follow me, run on. And when you trip over that line and run into the kingdom, keep running. And then they go, oh, okay. We have to love everybody and pray for everybody. That's really important. Okay, let's look at these two trailers real quick. Be angry and sin not. We're all dependent on God's amazing grace. All right.
Society can prevent those who are manifestly unfit from continuing their kind. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. I do not join in the belief that the African is our equal in brain or in heart.
We are paying for and even submitting to the dictates of an ever-increasing, unceasingly spawning class of human beings who never should have been born at all.
The laws of nature require the obliteration of the unfit.
The best way to hate a nigger is to hate him before he is born.
American eugenicists are routinely praising Hitler and holding up the Nazi eugenics program as a model for the United States to copy.
Non-white races must be excluded from America. The red and black races, if left to themselves, revert to a savage or semi-savage state in a short time. The only way possible of decreasing Negro population is by means of controlling fertility. Birth control facilities could be extended relatively more to Negroes than to whites, since Negroes are more concentrated in the lower income and education classes.
We hope that the restraint of population growth can come about through voluntary means. But if it does not, involuntary methods will be used.
There should be national sterilization for certain dysgenic types of our population who are being encouraged to breed and would die out were the government not feeding them.
If this movement continues, we soon may be accused of fighting poverty by eliminating the poor and overcoming hunger by removing the hungry.
For all their failures, what the eugenics movement had accomplished was to lay the foundation for the next phase of their plan. And this is where they would find the success that they had been chasing for over 100 years.
Now, That's a little heavy, a lot to think of. We're being angry and sin not. Because, see, our work in the pro-life movement resists that. It stands against it. We shed truth. We shed life. We are winning. America is now more than 50% pro-life. Americans now, we say we are pro-life. And so that's a good thing, and that's our part. And that's our work. Now, this one is Blood Money. I happen to appear in both of these films, you know, and some really good friends. All right, let's see if we can see Blood Money now.
We had a whole plan to sell the abortions, and it was called sex education. Break down their natural modesty, separate them from their parents and their values, and become the sex expert in their life so they turn to us when we would give them a low-dose birth control pill they would get pregnant on or an effective condom. Our goal was 3 to 5 abortions from every girl between the ages of 13 and 18.
The multitudes of people that have been hurt by abortion, it's just unfathomable.
That abortion is really, to me, the ultimate exploitation of women.
Abortion is so shameful and secretive that many women don't tell anybody that they've had an abortion.
They won't say anything for 20, 30, 40, 55 years. They're so traumatized, silence.
Physicians, biologists, and other scientists agree that conception marks the beginning of the life of a human being, a being that is alive and is a member of the human species. There is an overwhelming agreement on this point in countless medical, biological, and scientific writings.
Planned Parenthood is expanding now. They're building gigantic abortion clinics in anticipation of socialized medicine.
There's a lot of money involved. We never would take personal checks. We always encouraged the ladies to bring cash.
Why is that?
So, well, you don't have to report cash, friend.
When you're fighting for your life, you need to know what you're fighting for. And if what you're fighting for is life, how do you destroy a life in an effort to fight that fight? Fighting so hard to save myself that I'll kill someone else to get that.
I recognized I'd been involved in the death of 35,000 babies.
And the truth has really come out about what abortion does to women, let alone the unborn baby, our dead babies. It will be over.
And Georgia, it's right. It's beginning to be over because we are telling the truth. We are proclaiming it. Real briefly here, and then there's another wonderful video that New Hampshire Right for Life, Right to Life, and Massachusetts Right to Life, I guess, the joint efforts, you'll see. I'm singing this too. This music is available at cdbaby.com in my album.
We're an anchor for those who are hurting, a harbor for those who are lost. Sometimes it's not always easy. Don't know him, and mocked by those who won't believe. Still I love standing up for my Jesus, 'cause of all that he's done for me. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel. To be counted. see. For all the love he's shown in my life, a simple thanks doesn't say how I'm feeling.
I know you're getting ready to leave. I'm going to just ask the clergy to come and take a picture with you. Okay? And then we're going to have to mail you the check. We're going to continue to pitch for the money for your and the donations. If they want to make a check, just can you say that? You're going
to
give it
to me. Okay. In Atlanta. David has my address.
Okay, tell them that, okay?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, just in a couple of minutes, I'm going to have to slip out, and I want you to stay and chat and talk unless you all have to run out as well. I did promise to play this other video, and then I need to take a picture with the clergy. I think we need to do that. If you want to contribute to Priest for Life, you can go to priestforlife.org. If you want to contribute to Alveda King, you can write checks to King, K-I-N-G, F-O-R, King for America. And that website is kingforamerica.com. And I think you can also donate online through PayPal or something like that. How are we going to take a picture with the clergy? But I do need to play this video. So, we're going to take a picture. Let me get this started because we can quietly gather while the video is also playing. We were going to play this last night, and I had to take my computer and leave. So give us just a second because there is another video in here now. Randy Albright, Let Me Live. Wonderful.
Like
no one has asked
this. Yeah.